So he prayed a very simple prayer. Lord, would you give Matthew strength to open this door? He said, try it now. And I tried it. First time it opened. Prayer opens doors, literally.
The Profile with Premier Christianity Magazine.
Hello and welcome to another edition of The Profile. An opportunity to talk in depth to a prominent Christian about their journey to faith in Christ and what God is putting on their heart today. I'm David Senior, and delighted to have been invited to host this week. Alongside my role as a presenter here on Premier Christian Radio, I serve as a priest in the Church of England, advising parishes on mission for the Diocese of Guildford, and help to introduce rising generations to Jesus by narrating Step In Bible Stories for Children, which you'll find here on Premier Plus or wherever you get your podcasts. My guest this week is one of the Church of England's most energetic and evangelistic bishops, the Right Reverend Dr. Matthew Porter, Bishop of Bolton in the Diocese of Manchester. Formerly a vicar of the Belfry in York, one of the largest and most dynamic Anglican churches, which plants churches across the north of England, Bishop Matthew is now a lead bishop on missional discipleship and chair of the College of Archbishops Evangelists, with a brief to help raise up an army of evangelists across the Church of England. As if that wasn't enough, he's also a prolific author with books like The A to Z of Discipleship, The A to Z of Prayer, The Art of Giving, The Art of Journaling, and The Art of Fasting, which challenge and enable us to go deeper in our relationship with Jesus and to share our faith with others. I started our conversation by asking Bishop Matthew how he himself first came to faith. Did he, for instance, grow up in a Christian family or discover faith later in life?
So, David, I was brought up in a family that taught me to follow Christ, to go to church, to say your prayers, to read the Bible. I'm very grateful for that. I come from a long history of Methodists, and my father was a Methodist lay preacher as well as a surgeon in his day job. I remember him telling me and my brothers, I'm one of four brothers, I'm the third one, telling me and my brothers as we grew up, one day Jesus will call you, so be listening for his voice and do what he asks you to do. That was really good advice. He told me that from a young age. I think particularly I first heard that call from Christ when I was probably about 7 years old. I had a kind of Samuel type moment, actually. I remember settling down to sleep one evening as a boy and hearing a voice called me by name. And so I went downstairs and literally asked my father what he wanted. And that happened another time. And he kind of picked it up. He said, if it happens again, tell God, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. So I did that and didn't get any more, but which was fine. But I had a real sense that God was calling me. And that was very formative for me as I grew up. I remember knowing that God would call my name. He knew me, Matthew. He knew me personally, and was inviting me to somehow live with him and respond to him. So that was very formative for me. And then, as I grew up, there were probably a number of moments in my life when I felt again a kind of call from God, time to make a decision. You know, what am I going to do? Am I going to take this faith seriously or not? So that was probably true again when I was about 14, and again when I was 18. And I'm very grateful for those times, those crisis moments when you really have to decide. Am I going to keep following Jesus or not? And what does this mean for my life? So I'm very grateful for my childhood faith, for growing up in a Christian family, for that big heritage I had. And you know, living amongst a Christian family, that all sorts of things happened. I remember a funny moment around the breakfast table when I was probably about 9 or 10, maybe. My parents were trying to decide if they were going to go to a medical conference in Egypt. And they shared this quite openly with us. My youngest brother was only about 5 at the time. And they weren't quite sure about leaving him behind with grandparents looking after us. They'd never gone away together. And they shared, we're not quite sure whether they should do this. We haven't really got peace about it. And we need to decide. And it came to the day when they had to decide. They still didn't have any sense of peace about it. And before we went to school, sometimes we'd say just a few prayers after breakfast, just before we went out. And not every day, but sometimes my dad would get some Bible reading notes out and just read the scripture at the top and maybe a couple of lines and say a prayer. Something very simple that children could understand. And I remember it came to the day of the, this very day when I had to make a decision. I remember he opened the Bible notes and he read the scripture on the top, which was Genesis 46, verse 3. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt. And I remember we just sat there gobsmacked. And I know it's slightly out of context, but it was so prophetic. It spoke into our situation so clearly. And they did go to the conference and it was all fine. But I remember as a little boy thinking, that's pretty cool. God can take his word, and an old word, and speak it again now into our lives. And I've never forgotten that. I've got a number of stories like that that were, you know, as I grew up as a child, really helped me to follow Jesus.
So you've got even more stories like that. Well, I think we would love to hear at least one more.
Well, maybe another one. I remember I would be about 7 or 8, maybe. We went on holiday to Scotland, and we stayed in a Scottish castle, which can sound very grand, but it wasn't really. It was actually very, very basic and very cold. And we stayed on the in this castle. I remember me and my brothers, we stayed in a room on the third floor of this castle with these kind of metal beds. And across the corridor was this shared bathroom. And I remember going to this bathroom with my brothers, and it had a door with a proper lock and key in it. And it was a rusty old key. And it was, I remember going to this bathroom and locking the door as a boy and realising that it was stiff. I had the strength to lock it, but I couldn't unlock it. I wasn't strong enough. So I thought, oh, be careful. So we were staying there for a few days. And one day after breakfast, I ran upstairs to use the bathroom, came to get out, and I couldn't turn the lock. And I was stuck. And I was trying. It was just too stiff. It was too difficult. And so I started banging on the door and, you know, saying what can happen? What should I do? You know, my brothers came and I went to the window to look outside, 3 floors down. I couldn't get out. And I started to shout and scream. And it was, you know, it was difficult. It was really difficult. And eventually I started to cry and make a big thing of this. And eventually my father came, and my father was on the other side, and he tried to try and talk me through about trying to turn this lock. It wouldn't work. And then he said, can you get the key out? Because it's a proper key. And I could, because he could see there was a little gap under the door. So he said, can you push it under the door? So I pushed it under the door, and it got stuck halfway. And I thought, oh, no. And again, I'm crying. And he pulled it out again. And eventually he said, look, put it back in. Just put it back in, Matthew. And let's just wait. Be still. I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray God gives you strength to open the door. I mean, I thought I was going to be in there and die. You know, that's what I thought. He said, I'm going to pray God to give you the strength. So he prayed a very simple prayer. Lord, would you give Matthew strength to open this door? He said, try it now. And I tried it. First time it opened.
Wow.
And I kind of went into the day, you know, bounding into the day as a little boy. But I remember that it was, again, very formative for me, because I realised that prayer is powerful. And not only that, prayer opens doors. Literally opens doors. And I've taken that with me. Now, I often use that story when I preach or speak on prayer. Prayer literally opens doors. I know that to be the case.
I am so pleased I asked you for that one extra story. Bishop Matthew, that was absolutely brilliant. Let's now move to your senior school. You went to Oundle, an independent school with a great Christian tradition. Did that further develop your faith?
It was a significant time, actually. You know, I really enjoyed being at boarding school. It's not everyone's cup of tea. I know a number of people didn't find that a helpful time, but for me, it was great. I enjoyed the sport and made some really good friends. It also really cemented my faith. It really, when I got there, my eldest brother was leading a Bible study in our house at school and asked me if I wanted to go. And to be honest, I didn't really want to go. I thought this might be a time I could put my faith on pause for a little while and concentrate on other things. But I did go along to this thing slightly reluctantly. And after a number of months, thought, what am I doing? Like, I believe this stuff. You know, commit and just get on with it and follow Jesus properly. And again, I kind of, again, recommitted my life to Christ then when I was about 14. And found myself really wanting to encourage my friends to follow Jesus as well. And I'm sure I didn't do that very well. But I did my best at that. And over time, quite a number of friends did start to follow Christ. And, you know, there's a good group of us, particularly in my year in my house, but others too. And you know, over time, we developed quite a strong Christian group there. particularly in my year group, but across the school, and many people were going to the Christian Union meeting. By the time I got to the sixth form, a good chunk of people were going to that, and it actually was having a real effect on people and on the school. Even some of the teachers were saying something about, what's going on here, and what is it about you people, and what is it this faith you seem to have, and we were stumbling and stuttering along, but actually, some wonderful things were happening. Most break times, particularly in my sixth form years, we would gather even just for 10 minutes to pray, and pray for blessing, and pray for revival, and pray for people to come to faith. In one sense, we didn't really know what we were doing, but we read it in the Bible and thought, this seems quite good. And it seemed to be that God blessed that, really. And some of those people are still following Jesus. I'm still in contact with a number of them, doing really well. Yeah, so that was a fascinating time.
And at university, I mean, you read law originally, or you certainly practiced as a, was it
Well,
a
yeah,
solicitor?
actually, the first time around, I read history, and I went to Nottingham. That's where I met my wife, Sam. That was probably the most important thing about being an undergraduate, really. I met my wife. But the Christian Union was very helpful. Getting a decent degree, the studying side was fascinating. But perhaps another significant thing for me was I had a real sense of call to the ordained ministry when I was at university. I know that needs to be tested afterwards. Of course, these things have to be tested. But I remember being at a meeting where Bob Dunnett was speaking. Bob Dunnett was a Baptist minister, and to be honest, I can't remember what he spoke on. But I remembered as he was speaking, having a strong conviction in my heart. It wasn't like an audible voice, but just a clear sense that I was being called to be an Anglican minister. So I went to him at the end of the meeting, thanked him very much for what he said, and said, "As you've been speaking, I think the Lord might be calling me to be an Anglican vicar." He said, "Oh, that's great." And I said, "No, it's not great at all." I said, "I don't really fancy that at all. I'm a follower of Jesus, but I'm not sure about being a minister, and certainly an Anglican minister. I don't really want to wear all that those dresses that they have to wear and all that ceremony. I'm not sure about all
You're
that at
from a
all."
Method, you were from a Methodist background at that
I
point.
was, and I quite like the informal type of worship, and I kind of quite liked, more house church contemporary kind of stuff, and I didn't fancy it at all. And he was very wise. He paused. He said, "Okay." He said, "Why don't you let me pray for you?" And he said, "I'm going to pray that if this is God calling you, he'll make you want to do this." And he said, "Will that be okay?" I said, "That will be fine." So that's what he prayed. Basically, he just prayed God's blessing on me. And he said, "Lord, if you're calling Matthew to do this, make it clear, but also give him a desire to want to do it. Amen." That was his prayer. And you know what? Within about 6 months, something began to change inside of me. So I began to think, "Oh, actually, that wouldn't be so bad. That would be okay. Actually, I would quite like to do that." And it's really interesting how God can change your heart. And that's really what happened. And so I started worshiping in an Anglican church, and getting more involved in particularly after university, in our local Anglican church in Doncaster, where my wife and I moved to a very deprived part of Doncaster. That was really fascinating, and it was from that point, when I was working in law at that time, that I actually put myself forward for selection for the Anglican ministry. Yeah, so fascinating. But that call came when I was at university.
So encouraging to hear how God changed your heart, Bishop Matthew, to enable you to want to pursue the calling which he had prepared for you. And I'm sure many listeners will find that really interesting. Of course, having been ordained, you were then moved on to be a curate, a trainee vicar in the Sheffield area, and then a vicar at Dorne, and then vicar of the Belfry in York, which is a really dynamic church, planting churches all over England. Bishop then of Bolton, one of the champion bishops for missional discipleship, chair of the College of Archbishops Evangelists, and an author pursuing, I think, a real calling to write about discipleship and evangelism. Books like The A to Z of Prayer, The A to Z of Discipleship, on spiritual disciplines like fasting, journaling, and giving. Now, the term discipleship is used in some church traditions, but not in all. How would you define discipleship?
The daily practice of following Jesus. That's not the only definition, but that kind of works for me. In short, it's following Jesus.
Yes.
put that. But I like the daily practice. It's something we should be doing every day. You can't have a day off. This is a whole life thing. It's what we're called to. And it involves practice. It involves trying. It involves effort. Obviously, we need the help of the Holy Spirit to help us, but it involves practicing and developing practices that help us to continue day by day by day following Jesus. I've always felt that's important to me. As I was growing up, I felt this call to follow Jesus and to keep following Jesus. Some people start well, but we have to keep going. They don't always finish well, and we have to keep going. I teach a lot on that. I write on that. In fact, the writing part is really important to me as well, because I mentioned earlier about this feeling called to ordination. I actually feel also called to write, and it's I don't write, to make a name for myself or to make money or anything like that. I write because in the end, because I feel called. Like I felt called to be a minister, to be a vicar. I feel like the Lord has called me to write. So therefore, if I don't write, I'm being disobedient. So I need to be writing regularly. Whether anybody reads it is another matter. But in a sense, for me, it's a matter of obedience. And part of that was really cemented for me back in 2013. I think the date was the third. Yeah, the date was the 3rd of March, 2013. And I remember waking up in the morning, having had one of those dreams that captures your attention. So not every dream we get is from God, but sometimes they are from God. And I do sometimes get dreams, I think, from the Lord. They need testing, like any prophetic thing. And I had this dream, and in this dream, I'd written the book, and I was holding it in my hand in the dream. I could see the book. It had 26 short chapters. Each you could read in just a few minutes, maybe 6, 7, 8 minutes. It didn't have any long theological words. It was fairly simple, and A was for this, B was for this, C was for this. And as I turned the cover, I could see the title was the A to Z of discipleship, and my name was on it. And I had a strong sense when I woke up that I was going to write this book. So I wrote it all up in my journal, and lo and behold, just 2 or 3 years later, I wrote the book. Which is a lovely thing. And that was a book you were just holding in your
Yes.
hand. So in a sense, that was also part of that obedience to the dream. The other interesting little aside on it is the dream came on the 3rd of March, which is the birthday of my third son. So I have five sons. And my third son was just beginning life as a graphic designer. When it came time to work out the cover for the book, he bid for the cover amongst a number of graphic designers, and was given the design, and so the designer was designed by him, and that's not unimportant. I knew he was somehow connected to the book because it came on his birthday. I don't think that was a coincidence. So that's a nice little touch that came out of that dream.
Yes, and I'm just looking at the compass. I mean that, because actually, what people most yearn for is direction, isn't it? Actually,
Exactly. We're all
if you
looking
want to
for
make a pound
direction.
of money, it's sort of how to hear the voice of God is the question that so many books
Yeah,
answer.
everyone's looking for direction, for guidance. What's this life all about? How can I be satisfied? How can I make a difference? And this task of discipleship, it's the slow work, I think, isn't it, of Christian formation as we seek to become more Christ-like. We seem to want to make a difference in the world as we follow Christ and leave it a better place. And that's a great honor to be called to follow Jesus.
Sanctification, this process of becoming Christ-like, is a work of the Holy Spirit, but
Certainly
it's
is.
also a work of work, isn't it? I suppose the
Well, it's a cooperation, isn't it? We cooperate with the Holy Spirit. Of course, it is the work of God in us, but we need to say yes. We need
yes.
to agree. We need to open ourselves before the Lord and partner with Him. It's a divine partnership, which is a lovely thing. But that does put a bit of responsibility on us, in a good way. When Jesus gives his basic discipleship teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, 7, he says, when you pray, not if you pray, this is what you do. He says, when you fast, not if you fast. He says, when you give, not if you give. It said so there are certain things that he expects that we will do. Not because we have to, with it, he's not like got a whip and forcing us to do it, but we'll want to do these things because we want to grow as disciples and make a difference in the world. So there are things that we do as we cooperate with the Holy Spirit.
That phrase make a difference in the world, because I suppose before we can encourage anybody into a path of action, particularly one that involves a lot of time, a lot of effort, a lot of discipline, hence the term spiritual disciplines, people need to see a benefit. And I suppose in large chunks of the church, we aren't particularly demanding. We come along on a Sunday and give as much as you can and try and come regularly. And I remember a member of our church saying, "There's too many American Express Christians around here." That's what you mean. He was referring to the old strap line, "Ticket to heaven, that'll do nicely. But don't push me, don't push me to do stuff like praying during the week or whatever." And so for those listeners who are thinking, well, this sounds like a lot of work, and I'm going to heaven anyway. I'm enjoying life. I'm all right. I enjoy my church on a Sunday, particularly if they're a very Eucharistic tradition. I get my weekly communion. So I'm kind of sorted. Why? Why embark on this journey?
Well, it's a good question, David. I've often thought if being a Christian is just about getting your ticket to heaven, then when we become a follower of Jesus, why doesn't the Lord take us home straight away? Why are we here just taking up space, using the world's resources? Surely it's because he's got work for us to do. And that's what he calls people to follow him and to co-labor with him. And that's just a beautiful thing to do. It's a great honor to be able to do that and to share with Christ and share his kingdom work. So it's not something that we must do, because it's a terrible duty, and if we don't, God's going to wag his finger and zap us or something. But he invites us to say, come on, join with me and help me in my kingdom work. I mean, we're called, aren't we, to pray in the Lord's Prayer, may your kingdom come here on earth as in heaven. We know we're not going to see perfection until heaven. We're not going to see that place of no sin or sickness or suffering until heaven. But we're supposed to pray and work for that kingdom to be coming now. That's our job between now and heaven. And so we've got a lot of work to do. As I said earlier, we partner with the Holy Spirit and see what there is to be done. And it's a wonderful thing. And of course, we do that in all sorts of ways. We do that through our family and through the legacy we leave in our family. We do that through our work. We do that through our interactions with our neighbours and friends. We do that through church. We do that through sharing faith by inviting others to follow Jesus. And we do it in all sorts of ways. But we're not just here to take up space. We're here to make the world a difference. So that's the invitation.
Yeah, absolutely. And what a privilege that is. Jesus reaches out over 2 millennia and says, "I've got a job for you to do, my job," which is wonderful.
If I could get one more thing, David, as well. I think it's important to say this is why church is important. We all can't do everything, but that's why, we are the body of Christ. Together, we can do a huge amount. And some have got gifts in this area, and some have got gifts in this area. We're Christ's body together, but we've all got to play our part. And that's why we do that in the church and through the church and out into the world. We can't do everything, but we can all do something. And so even yesterday, I was speaking at a church who asked me to speak about giving and generosity, and I was inviting them to stretch themselves in their giving. And some people can find that a little bit uncomfortable. I know that. I hope I said it gently and kindly. But Jesus says to us, when we give, and the Bible has so much to teach about living a generous life and being generous with our money. So I was saying to them, well, look, do something. Don't do nothing. Do something. Take a step, even if it's a small step. Often I think the life of discipleship are lots of small steps. Occasionally we make a big one, but often it is lots of little steps that make a big difference. And over time, that's how we grow and mature as followers of Jesus. And actually, I think that life's really attractive. I think when we see people live like that, we think they've got something. What have they got? And so we want to model something well for others, which doesn't mean to say we do it perfectly, of course. But it's a good life being a follower of Jesus. I think it's the best life. It's a great adventure.
In fact, we've adopted adventure as being one of our church values in
Yeah,
our
great.
own in our own parish. And it's a very attractive
Yeah.
to lots of people. And a slight segue into giving. I love your idea of steps, and in fact, I use stepping stones as an image when I'm preaching about this and saying, people aren't going to go from £5 on the plate to tithing, but it's about seeing God's faithfulness as you take your next step. You'll be given what you need to bless others, and there's a kind of wonderful cycle of abundance where God pours in and we pour it out, etc.
Where are you on that point? I mean, would you, if you're preaching about it, would you make the point? Because I make very point very strongly that, you know, we can do this because there is a promise in Scripture, whether it's Malachi or 2 Corinthians 9, there is a promise that we can, you know, that God will stand with us when we step out in giving in a major way. And very often I would insist on interviewing a member of the church who will attest that you can't outgive God. Yeah. Do you tend to address that particular argument? Do you think it's manipulative or is it legitimate?
Thank you. Well, I think when we teach on giving, we need to do it sensitively, but also biblically. And so in the book I've written on giving, my last chapter is about giving expectantly. And that's really about what you've just talked about there, David, which is about as we give, we trust that God will look after us so we can give again. He will look after us in different ways. Sometimes he does that remarkably, and sometimes I've found, particularly if I stepped out and being generous, God has done something extraordinary. But at the point, he will look after us if we are generous. And as you said, there's lots of scriptures that encourage that. That's not the prosperity gospel. It's what I call the generosity gospel.
I agree.
And yes. It's about trusting that when we give, God will give back to us, not so we get rich, so we can give again, and he'll give back to us so we can then give again. The prosperity gospel says, give so you get rich. It's a selfish gospel. It's only half truth that God does want to give back to you. It's not so we get rich, it's so we can give again. So we can live a lifestyle of generosity. And that's not just about money. It's about how we give our time and our energy and our resources and our love and our prayers. But it is about your money. It includes your money. And we mustn't just say, well, I can give my time and therefore I won't give my money. Because everyone can give something. The widow's mite, the story of that, this is a prime example of someone who had virtually nothing, but she gave something. And it seems that God blesses that when we do that. It is a step of faith. Giving anything is a step of faith. We all know that, because we can always think of something else we could do with that money. We all think that, whether it's giving money or even giving people. I've learned that from church planting. When you give people away, that's still a step of faith as a church leader. Are we going to be okay? We all think that. We've got to trust that God will look after us. And he will. When I was at the Belfry in York, I was the vicar there, and we did our first major church plant, and we sent 32 adults and 3 children up to Newcastle to help St Thomas's Newcastle get going. And that was a bit of a step of faith for us, because they were good people, and you know, I'm sure it would have been okay, but probably I was a bit more nervous about it than I realised. I think quietly my prayers, I was praying, God, are we going to be okay here? Are we going to pick up again so we can do this again? And is our finances going to be okay? And we're going to have enough volunteers. We sent them out in the summer. And I remember in the September, we had a welcome lunch at our church. We did that every month. We didn't have one in August because we paused in August. We had a welcome lunch in September for newcomers. And I remember turning up to the lunch and asking the person who organised it, how many people have we got for lunch? And they said, 32 adults and 3 children. And I laughed because it was exactly the same numbers we'd given away to the plant in Newcastle, exactly the same. And it was like the Lord just getting my attention and saying to me, you know, I can fill you up straight away if I want to. It's fine. And the Lord's got a sense of humour sometimes, I think, in just getting our attention, telling us, look, it's going to be fine. If you give, I will bless you so you can give again.
It's a wonderful story. And wherever I go, actually, I get similar stories. It's just absolutely amazing.
Hi, it's Sam Hales, editor of Premier Christianity magazine. I'm proud to say we are celebrating our 60th anniversary. From our beginnings as Buzz in the 1960s to the vibrant multi-platform magazine we are today, our commitment to connecting faith with the world around us has never changed. To mark the occasion, we have a special offer of 12 months for half price. That's just £24 for print and digital access. Subscribe today at premierchristianity.com. Automatically renews at £47.99.
You were talking earlier on about what a wonderful thing it is to have this journey and to be joined with Jesus in the work of building his kingdom, and the fact that we're all part of a body and we've got all our distinctive roles. Some people worry an awful lot about, I must discern God's perfect plan for me. And there's perhaps a, you know, reference, is it in Ephesians 2, where Paul talks about the work that God has prepared for us to do, and may be interpreted by some as he's got a very specific piece of work. And, of course, in some cases, he has. What advice would you give for those who are perhaps particularly kind of confused, maybe early in life, really wanting to do God's perfect work, as to how best to discern what that is in their particular case?
That's a really good question, David. And we all wrestle a bit with discernment and what's God asking of me. What I usually say to people is I encourage them to be prayerful, to live a prayerful life, to entrust each day to the Lord and their future to the Lord, and to ask God to guide them and trust that he will. And he does that in all sorts of ways. Sometimes he puts opportunities right in front of us. Sometimes he tells us beforehand sometimes what's going to happen. Occasionally that can happen. We can get direction sometimes through prophetic words or through particular scriptures that stand out or through dreams or visions. That can happen. That's lovely when that happens. They still need testing, and you need to be careful we don't overrate those. Often I would write those things down and put them on the back burner and just see how things go. But they can be really helpful, often in confirming what God's already saying. But you don't have to have those things to still be guided by God. We trust each day, don't we, that he will lead us into places and opportunities that will help us make a difference. So one of my prayers, I often pray that the words of that hymn, "Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. I'm a pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but you are mighty. Hold me with your powerful hand." it's a lovely hymn. That's I constantly pray that prayer. You know, guide me, Lord. I'm pretty weak, really. You know, even as a bishop, I'm very aware of my weaknesses. But the Lord is the strong one, and he can guide me and lead me. And he has. Another thing that's helped me, actually, over the years is journaling. I've written a book on journaling, and I find journaling a really helpful, reflective tool. As I reflect on prophetic words, on big prayers that I've prayed, on funny things that have happened, things that have got my attention, difficult things, painful things. You know, I thought we were going this way and suddenly something's happened or something's sad. And I'll reflect on those things and be prayerful as I'm writing. God, what's going on here? Will you guide me? What's happening? I often find over time as I write in my journal, there is a sense of the Lord guiding me. And one thing I love to do with my journal is on the 31st of December every year, I reread my journals for the year. And that can take anything between 2 and 6 hours, depending how much I've written in the year. And I love that. It's a revelation, actually, because you forget many things that have happened and you forget things you've written down. And often I think, well, God's not guided me much this year, really. Not a lot's happened. And then I reread them. I have to repent and say, oh, Lord, I'm so sorry. Look at that and look at that and look at this thing that happened. And look at this prayer I prayed in March. I forgot I prayed. And look what you did in October in answer. I didn't even see the link. So there's something about journaling and rereading your journals that can be a beautiful thing. And they've helped me, I think, become a more reflective and I hope discerning person.
Yeah, it was a great talk you gave at New Wine, by the way, on journaling. I very much found that really.
Thank you, David. Thank you.
Yeah, really.
It's an underrated tool, I think. And, you know, there's lots of journals out there which can be good. We can fill those in. But there's nothing like just getting a notebook and a blank piece of paper on it and putting today's date on and just choosing something to reflect on. So, you know, the difference between a journal and a diary, I think I mentioned this at the seminar, a diary entry is this is what happened, it's factual. If I was diarying this conversation, I would say, you know, I had a conversation with David on the radio, it's factual. But a reflection would be, when I was talking to David, he asked this question on so-and-so, that made me think about this and this, and this scripture came to mind, and reminded me of this story, and you know, you reflect on it, and it helps you process things. So it's much more reflective than factual.
I remember, you know, in my own case, actually, I was pretty lost in my 20s, and I was just wandering around London, and I walked into a church which said, you know, prayer available here, and this amazing lady was filled with, I didn't know what it meant at the time, but it was filled with the Holy Spirit. It was like praying with an angel, and she prayed that prayer, "Lord, close some doors and open others."
Yeah.
That God may find his way, David may find his way forward. And it's a prayer that's quite widely used for guidance, isn't it? But there are times when, and I felt like leaping up and saying, no, I want all doors open, please. I suppose there are times when doors close or appear to close or get rather difficult, a bit like the door in your loo that you refer to.
Yeah, yeah.
And you think, well, actually, is this just, oh, this is God talking to me, so I should just walk away from this. Perhaps there are other times where we're called to push, where we're facing resistance. Maybe it is spiritual resistance of some sort, and we need to push our way through that door. I wonder how one discerns one's way through that.
Yeah, and again, I think that's why it's important. I don't think God's here to make it difficult for us. So he calls us to partner with him in the world. And I think we do that prayerfully. So I think it's good to have some times of prayer when we set aside quality times. But during the day, we pray for God's guidance as we come into all sorts of situations, or we come to a difficult meeting or something. We say, God, would you lead me here? And it's this combination of prayer and work and work and prayer, isn't it? We don't just pray. We're not just sitting here praying all the time. And we're not just working, forgetting God's presence. It's this combination of prayer and work and prayer. They go hand in hand. They go together. And I think if we do that and submit ourselves to God, and, you know, we seek to be obedient to his word and be led by his spirit, I think he honours us in doing that. And it doesn't mean to say life is all perfect, but I think he leads us. As it says in Psalm 23, he leads us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. You know, even though we walk through the difficult times, the valley of the shadow of death, he will be with us through all the ups and downs of life. So it's this living this kind of submitted life, following Christ with him at the centre. Yeah, it's a great honour, and it's not always easy, but it's good. As I said, it's the best life. It really is the best life.
God can't guide a stationary object. You know, he's not going to go, oh, you know, I wanted you in the worship team and you're on the welcome team. You have really messed up. It's as we serve, we find delight in serving, and then and then suddenly further things open up. In terms of the discipleship journey, we talked about why one should embark upon this, what a great adventure it is, and you know, life is meant to mean something, we're supposed to contribute something, and I often say, well, you know, when we do things for the kingdom, they last forever, they have eternal value, everything else is dust. For those who, and we have at Premier particularly, a lot of people coming to faith very early in the journey, and it's, you know, you list the A to Z lists, an awful lot of disciplines and things you can do. How do we get started? If somebody came to you in one of your churches and said, look, you know, yes, I want to know Jesus better, I want his will in my life, there's so many different things to do here, some sound very demanding, and I've got a very busy life, and I've got, if it's maybe a mother with children and all the rest of it, you know, running around, and how do I get started, and how do I find a way which is right for me, because some of us are very contemplative, some of us, myself is one of them, are very extrovert and always discover what we think when we're talking to people. How should I get started and find my way forward?
I met a man a few weeks ago who was in church for the first time, and I asked him his story, and he said, well, I'm a bit lost in life, really. I wasn't quite sure, you know, where I'm going. He'd probably be in his late 20s, this gentleman. He said, so I don't know why. He said, I thought I should read the Bible. I've never read the Bible. So I got myself a Bible. I've been reading the Bible for a few months and I'm enjoying it. I said, well, that's good. What are you particularly enjoying? He said, well, I've read most of the Bible, but I particularly enjoy the person of Jesus. I said, oh, great. And he said, yeah. And I think I want to be a Christian. I said, that's really good. And he said, is it right that when you become a Christian, you get baptized? So he said, when you become a Christian, you make a decision to follow Jesus and you mark it by baptism. Is that something you'd like to do? He said, oh, yes, please, I'd like to do that. So I said, okay, well, we can help you with that. And I said, also, it'd be good to, you know, get rooted in the local church and get stuck into the fellowship here and begin to learn what it means to follow Jesus. He said, great, I'd like that. So it was the easiest prayer of commitment I've ever made, really. So help someone in. So I said, well, why don't I pray help you to make a commitment to follow Christ, and I'll pray God fills you with his spirit, and then I'll link you with the vicar over here, and they'll help you get baptized and become part of the church. Okay, so I led him in a simple prayer of commitment to Jesus, and he prayed this prayer, and I prayed for God to fill him with the spirit, the Holy Spirit. He had a real encounter with the Holy Spirit, actually. He was quite moved afterwards, saying, oh my goodness, that was wonderful. That's the best thing I've ever felt in my whole life. I said, well, that's good. And I said, well, you need to now mark it by getting baptized. So that's the next step. When we decide to follow Jesus, make that decision, we get baptized. It's a bit like you decide you want to get married. You want to be the rest of your life with a person, you get married. We want this relationship with Jesus for life, we get baptized. So we find a local church, we get baptized. And, you know, we start to attend that church, get belonging to that church, and then get into the scriptures, begin to read the scriptures. And I advise people, read a little bit every day, like having your breakfast. You know, if you can, early in the morning, unless, you know, you're on night shift or you've got young children. For most of us, you know, set your alarm 20 minutes early and just make a bit of time to read a little bit of the Bible, to pray, to commit the day to the Lord. Do that every day, and it will do you the world of good as you begin to get nourished on scripture. If you don't know where to start, start with the Gospels, the stories of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. Get to know this person of Jesus, hear his call. Then perhaps read other parts of the New Testament. Start dipping to the Old Testament. Read the Psalms, you know, the hymn book of the Jerusalem Temple. Read from Genesis. But we read the Old Testament through this New Testament lens, don't we? So start to get into the Bible, and then start to live as a Christian, and share your faith story with others. Join you in the life of faith. And so there's lots of little steps, the things we can do. It doesn't have to be a heavy-handed thing. It can be just a lovely thing about this. We begin to reorientate our life around the person of Christ, with him at the very centre. It doesn't mean to say life will go perfectly well. Many of your listeners will know that. You know, following Jesus isn't just for the good times, it's for the hard times as well. He wants to give us a resilient faith that helps us through every circumstance of life. In fact, that's why many people actually, I think, want to follow him. It's easy to follow in the good times. It's this faith for the hard times that everyone's looking for. And Christ gives us that kind of faith. He's the rock on which we can stand. Ephesians 6 says, be strong in the Lord and his mightier power. You put on the armour so you may stand. You may stand your ground so you may stand. He wants us to keep standing. You know, like Elton John said, I'm still standing. It's true for us. We're still standing as we follow Christ. So that's what I encourage people to do. Lots of little steps. Commit to Christ. Get baptised. Get stuck into church life. Begin living as a follower of Jesus and stay prayerful.
Yes, just pursuing the Bible for a moment, you talked about taking that 20 minutes each day or whatever. There are various ways of asking a series of questions about the passage. Would you particularly advise people when they're looking at a passage to ask God in particular ways what its message is for them? Or even to pursue a kind of Lectio Divina and just take one or two verses and reflect on them, or think their way into the context in a kind of Ignatian way? What?
Really good question, David. So there's lots of ways we can read the Bible. I think the most simple one is simply to read the passage, and before you do so, to ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you. Simple as that. And just let the passage speak. That's the most simple way to do it. And I urge people to write down their reflections on a bit of paper or a notebook or on their phone or something. And particularly if they know there's something they should do in response. Because Jesus said a lot about not just hearing the word, but putting it into practice. Often we hear and we think, well, I should do something about that, but we don't do it. There's something about writing down, what should I do in response? And then begin to live that, even live that, in that, through that, through your day if you can. So the most simple, I think, is praying, Holy Spirit, speak through this text. But you're right, there are other ways we can do it. So Lectio Divina is about reading the passage a number of times, perhaps picking out one thing, one word, one phrase, and allowing that particular to speak to us. That's another way to do it. I quite like the Discovery Bible Study method that has really three or four key questions that you ask of the text. And you can do this yourself, but great to do with friends, you know, around a table or at a coffee shop. So the questions are, what does this passage tell us about God? What does it tell us about human beings? How should I respond? And who else needs to hear this? Great questions. You can do that with anybody. You can do that with a non-Christian. In fact, people who aren't Christians could do that with a text themselves and allow the text to speak to them. Four really simple questions. And that's a simple model of Bible study that is now being used across the world in all sorts of places. You don't have to be very intellectual to be able to ask those questions of the text. So those are great questions. There were other ways you could do it as well, but you can ask the journalist questions of a text, you know, what, who, why, when, how, those kind of questions. But I will start with asking the Holy Spirit to speak and with the Discovery Bible Study questions.
Really helpful, really helpful. Thank you. And let's finally move on to the whole area of evangelism, of telling others. There'll be lots of listeners, perhaps a majority, who will go, well, kind of... In fact, somebody said to me in a church I was preaching at recently, they said, oh, it's really good that you get to have Jesus. It's really good that you get to be in heaven and everything. It's just a shame that you have to do stuff like that's hard and counterintuitive, like having to go around telling people that you're a Christian and whatever. Or they say, well, that's not really my thing. Or I'm not really an evangelist. You know, other people are good at that, but I play the organ, whatever. So what advice would you offer to those who feel this isn't really for me, this is scary, I can't do it, how do I get started?
I think if we love someone, that just shines from us, doesn't it? You know, I love my wife. I'm sure I didn't do that perfectly, but I think she's a wonderful person. And if I never talk about my wife, something is wrong. Well, what kind of marriage is that? What kind of relationship of love is that? And it will naturally come out in conversations, because we're married, we're committed to each other, we have a relationship together. So if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, it will spill out. It will. Some people will be more vocal about it than others. That's okay. If it doesn't spill out, I think you've got to ask, what's going on there? We mustn't be embarrassed about it. It's because it's the most beautiful thing. So I would say just stay in love with Jesus and you'll find that it will spill out from you. But also, I think I'd say we are followers of Jesus because we know we need him in our lives. We know we need his forgiveness. We know we need his love. We know we need his presence. We know we need eternal life. And that's not just true for us. That's true for everybody. So again, if we have a love for people, not just for God, we also want them to discover what we discovered. We want our family to know that, our next door neighbours, our work colleagues. If we really are committed to them and compassionate towards them, we want them to know. So, of course, we don't want to be overly pushy or embarrassing about it, but there's a way to do it in a way that is very authentic and real. And I think we're all learning how to do that. Some people are very good at it. I think I'm better at it than I used to be. I don't know if I'm a natural evangelist, David, but I do have a massive heart to share the gospel with people. I know there are other people who do it much better than me, much more gifted than me, but I do. And often I come into situations and I see people and I just have a great desire that they would know Christ. Or when I see an opportunity to be shared in a church service and it's missed, I notice that could have been seized. So I would just encourage people just to pray and to ask God for opportunities each day to share your faith. One of my big heroes of the faith is a previous vicar at St. Michael of Belfry, where I later became the vicar. His name was David Watson. And David Watson prayed every day to have an opportunity to lead someone to faith in Christ. And most days he did. It seems like God answered that prayer, but God also put people across his path who he could chat to. So he became expectant. He was looking out for them, because he trusted that God would answer that prayer. And he led many people to Christ on a one-to-one basis. Also, he was a great communicator and often did it in meetings as well. But that was his prayer. So I encourage people to have a go and to ask God to help them. As you know, David, we share together in the Archbishop's College of Evangelists, which gathers those who are particularly good at sharing their faith and try to encourage them to do that better and train others to do that. That's a great honour. And I think since I have been a bishop the last 2 or 3 years, I have even more opportunities to tell people about Christ when I go to schools or when I'm speaking in the public square, when I'm writing articles for the newspaper, all sorts of different places I get, not just inside but outside church, I have an opportunity to say something about Jesus and to gently invite people to think about following him. It's such a lovely thing. And I just want to encourage people to seize those opportunities. Some of the people listening to this will be church leaders. I encourage church leaders these days in every church service to give people an opportunity to start following Christ. I know not every church does that, but I'd say to people, well, think about it. There's simple ways you could do it. Just by at the end of the service, even just saying, it's great to be here together. Before I say the prayer of blessing, if any of you here isn't yet a follower of Jesus, wants to make a start, come and see me. Or grab this leaflet, or do this, or think about coming on an alpha course or an inquiries course. But help people do something to start following Jesus. as you do that, something begins to change in the life of the church. The mentality begins to change. Even regular members of the church think, gosh, if I bring my friends and family here, they're going to have an opportunity to respond to Christ. It may not be at the end of a big evangelistic sermon. It could be something very simple. But I just encourage particularly church leaders, but all of us, we can find ways to share our faith with our family, our friends, our neighbours. And again, it's the most wonderful thing to help someone get started in the Christian faith, or just to play a little part in their journey. What a lovely thing that is. And we can all be part of that. That's why when Paul writes to Timothy, to probably someone who was more of a pastor than an evangelist, he says, do the work of an evangelist. Don't forget the evangelism part. Don't forget telling people about Jesus. And we can all do that.
That's really helpful. I can see that taking the pressure off by saying it takes a while for many people to make a commitment. So you're just a link in the chain. You know, look for the people of peace, the people who are leaning in. Invite someone. I often say, you know, come to the introductory dinner for Alpha. That's one night of your life, the power of come with me.
Yeah.
And that might set somebody on a whole life-changing journey.
Of course, people are perhaps a bit afraid that at some point they're going to be asked to explain the gospel.
What works for you if people say, you know, tell me about Jesus, tell me why I should follow Jesus? You know, how do you articulate the core of the gospel?
Yeah, David, I think that's a really good question, and many people have that. I think there's just two sides to it, isn't there? There's the some people want to know what's at the heart of the Christian message. You know, tell me the good news of Jesus. And I would normally, sometimes you can draw a picture about the chasm between us and God and how the cross has Jesus went to the cross to put things right and to make us right with God. I might talk about that. I might talk about the forgiveness that Jesus brings, the purpose he brings to our lives. You know how that sense of call and destiny, and how we can, as I talked earlier, how we can impact the world through our faith in Jesus. So you could talk at that kind of level. But often I find actually that's not what people are after. I think most people want to know, does this faith work? That's initially, at least, they want to know that. Does it help? Will it strengthen me? Will it give me meaning? Will it give me hope? You know, and the best answer to that isn't at the intellectual level or the theological level. The best answer to that is just to simply tell your story. I say, let me tell you what happened to me. Now, here's the thing. Everyone can do that. You don't have to be a minister to do that. You don't have to be a theologian to do that. You can just say, here's why I believe. And you know, even if you think your story is not very exciting, just tell your story. And no one can challenge that because it's your story. All they can say is, thank you very much. That's interesting. So I urge people to tell their story. And as you said earlier, invite. So what about you? Would you like to think about following Jesus? Would you like to? And you could put it out there. Would you like to start reading the Bible? Would you like to come to church? Would you like to go on an offer course? Would you like to start praying? They might say no, in which case, that's fine. Don't take it personally, it's fine. But tell your story and then ask them, what about you? What's the next step for you? And everyone can do that. And so it's actually not as hard as we think. And often the best thing we can do is get people to church where someone can articulate things very perhaps much more clearly than we can. They can do that hard with intellectual work if you want. But our job is to tell our story. And I think it is our responsibility. I heard Graham Tomlin speak recently about a visit he made to China. And he was saying that when he went to China and recently, he was talking to some of the church leaders about why the churches were growing so quickly. And they said, well, we tell people when they become a Christian, it's your responsibility to tell your family and friends about Jesus. And Graham said, you know, we're not very good at doing that in this country. We don't tell people that. We just kind of get them over the line, if you like, to faith and leave them to it. But what if we tell people it's your responsibility to tell your friends and family about Jesus? And then the second thing they say, the best way to do that is to tell your story and to invite them to church. Now, some people are doing that already, which is great. I just want to encourage listeners, if they're doing that, fantastic. But you can do that. Here's the other thing, of course. We're in these days of what's often called the quiet revival, where many people are coming to church without us even inviting them, which is a wonderful thing. And then we need to make sure in church they are hearing the good news of Jesus.
Bishop Matthew, thank you. This has been so helpful. As we close, is there anything else that you feel the Holy Spirit is prompting you to share?
At one stage when we were speaking, I had a jabbing sensation underneath my neck here. And sometimes when I get that, I know it's not for me, it's for somebody else. I know you've got lots of listeners here, but it may be someone's got some kind of issue under their neck and maybe just in their throat here. And it maybe it's a sign where the Lord wants to release some healing. So I'd love just to pray for that, if I may, and just pray generally for our listeners. Lord Jesus, thank you that you're with us and that you're for us. Thank you that you touch our lives and often our bodies with your healing touch. Lord, if there is someone here who you are, who's listening today, who needs your healing touch, particularly under their throat and underneath their neck, Lord, by the power of your Spirit, come and release your healing power, we pray. We ask for your goodness and mercy to touch their body and release your healing in the name of Jesus. And Lord, for everyone listening today, Lord, would you fill us afresh with the Holy Spirit? Would you equip us so that we can be your followers every day and serve you and make a huge difference in the world? And Lord, for anyone who's here who doesn't yet know the love of Christ, isn't yet following Jesus, Lord, would you bless them? Would you speak to them? Would you encourage them? Would you help them to see how wonderful Christ is, give their lives to him and get baptized and stuck into a local church, we pray. Lord, thank you for this time, and we give ourselves afresh to you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Bishop Matthew, this has been such a blessing to me, and I'm sure to many of our listeners. Thank you very much indeed.
Thanks, David. God bless.
You've been listening to The Profile here on Premier Christian Radio, hosted this week by me, David Senior. My guest was the Right Reverend Dr. Matthew Porter, Bishop of Bolton. Do stay tuned and do make a date to join us at 8 p.m. next Saturday to hear another prominent Christian share their story on the next edition of The Profile.
You've been listening to The Profile in association with Premier Christianity Magazine.
Mercy Ships is transforming lives across Africa through medical training and free surgery. Joining me is Dr. Manjeet Dhillon, a volunteer surgeon. Dr. Manjeet, for anyone who doesn't know, what does Mercy Ships actually do?
Mercy Ships is a faith-based charity who deploy hospital ships to some of the poorest parts of the world. And our hospital ship will dock for several months in places where people simply can't access safe surgery. On board, we have everything you would find in a modern hospital. Patients are offered world-class surgery completely free of charge, and at the same time, we train local doctors and nurses so they can keep providing care after we're gone.
You must have met so many people whose lives have been changed. Are there any that stayed with you?
On a recent visit to Madagascar, I met 2-year-old Armella. She was born with a grapefruit-sized tumour behind her ear. Her mum prayed every day that someone would help her. And when our ship arrived, myself and other medical and nursing volunteers from around the world removed the tumour free of charge. Now Armella is healthy, happy and full of life.
And how can listeners help more people like Armella?
Right now, every gift is being matched pound for pound up to $400,000. Your generosity could help a child get the surgery they've been waiting for or help train a nurse or doctor to change lives for years to come.
Thank you, Dr. Manjeet.
If you'd like to help transform more lives like Armella's, visit mercyships.org.uk/premier.